God bless you. Good morning, this morning. How are you? Are you happy?
Yes.
If you ain't happy, there's something wrong. I want to just begin by just saying, when Brother Ivan comes, I want you to do something for Gwenda and I. We spoke to him a couple of weeks ago, and he was in Hawaii. And I just said, how come you've never introduced us to any of your churches in Hawaii? You know, we're praying for those places. And so I said, tell you what, when you see the pastor, you can give him our name, telephone number, and just say, we'd like to come and bless the congregation. He just went, and never answered. So you give him a hard time for that. And just every single one of you, one by one, throughout that time he's with you, just walk up and say, why don't you open the door for Pastor Wynn and Gwenda to go to Hawaii? Why don't you open the door? I really feel the Holy Spirit is saying Gwenda and Pastor Wynn need to go to Hawaii. They've got to carry a word into Hawaii. Keep saying it. Say it over. See what happens. Just see what happens. I want you to turn with me, if you will, quickly. I'm going to minister the word and then bring it to a conclusion with worship. And come out on Wednesday night and join with us as we bring this whole series to a completion. You never know the way things are going. This may be the last week that you get meet the minister, because there is so much change. Have you noticed how much is changing? Just a few months ago, when we were here in America, back last year, there was a day I looked at Gwen and went, "Oh my God, World War III is about to happen." When all the things blew up in Syria, and then it blew up again in the Crimea. And we were that close that there was talk coming from our country that they were going to ask everybody from all the Brits to come back to Britain. That's how close we got to a world war last year. Because the news don't tell you all the truth. In fact, they tell you very little of the truth. You need to get wiser than CNN. Not even Fox News helps. You need to get a hold of what the Word of God says, and you need to get a hold of what the Spirit is saying around the world, like Pastor Robert just said. I'm telling you now, we have nothing to be afraid of. There's nothing a Christian needs ever to be afraid of. Hey, if you get shot, you just go to heaven early. Huh? If you lose your house, praise God. If God can take a rock and make an ocean of water come out of it for 2 to 3 million people every single day for 40 years and drop trainloads. 17 every day, the amount of manna that landed on the wilderness floor was the equivalent to 17 locomotives coming into town, each carrying 30 trucks behind them, full from top to bottom, back to front with sliced bread. That's how much. Every single morning. And I've forgotten how many trillion of... They estimated something like 3 trillion quail manifest. I didn't even know the world had 3 trillion quail. But if they did, he must have brought them from Tasmania, from Russia, from Iceland, from wherever they are. He brought them all to the wilderness at that moment, day after day after day, for 40 years, until they got up to their eyeballs with quail. I think that's called abundance. Hello? When he first spoke and said, quail, come. Quail, be. I think the first 30,000 quails rose up and said, okay, Lord, wherever you want. And as they began to fly, they multiplied. That's the only thing I can think of, because there wasn't 3 trillion quail on the planet. Yet somehow, 3 trillion quail just kept manifesting and manifesting and manifesting to me. I thought that was good. Amen. Turn to somebody right now. So what do you say to them? What are you going to be afraid of? So be wise, but recognize this. Jesus prophesied at the end times certain things would happen. Wars and rumors of wars. Right now we have wars on 32 nations in the world. Do you realize that? Right at this moment. And America is involved in, I think, half of them. Hello? It's going to get worse in the natural. But also the spiritual is manifesting. There is a war going on in the spirit realm. And the war is already won. The captain of the host has already raised the victory flag and said, "You have the victory. If you don't believe that, read the last page of your Bible. Satan is defeated. Hello? He's not victorious. He can't be victorious. He's never. If he ever tries to tell you he can, he's a liar. He's never told the truth. He can't give you the truth if he fell over it. He has nothing to stop you. He cannot stop you. He can distract you, and therefore you release your will in the wrong direction, and you release your vision and your focus to the wrong thing. He can do that to you. He can distract you just like something out the corner of your eye can distract you and turn your head, and you can have an accident. But he cannot make you get your foot off the gas. Oh, turn to somebody right now and just say, he can't stop you. Why? Because you're an unstoppable force. Why? Because there's someone on the inside of you. We sang about him this morning. Uncontainable. The kingdom of God is unfathomable, but it's uncontainable. There is not enough planet to contain the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God invades the whole universe and creation. And the kingdom of God is within you. Jesus said, don't look outside for the kingdom. It's already on the inside of you. It's wherever the king's domain is. If the king has dominion of your spirit, if he has dominion of your mindset, if he has dominion of your thoughts and your words, then the kingdom of God is already operative. And it's unstoppable. There is no force in creation that can stop the kingdom of God except your unbelief. I'm preaching better than your amen in. Come on, wind up this morning. Wind up. We'll get excited this morning. When God sees excitement, he gets excited. And when God gets excited, you never know what comes out of his pockets. He's like an old man who's got pockets full of loose change. And when he starts dancing, it all comes out. Hello? Hello? God begins to flow. Let me just, it's something that Laura said this morning when we were worshiping, and I just want to pick up. If you could not say the word thank you, how would you express your thanks? How many of you know it's really easy to walk up to someone and say, thank you? Okay. I didn't realize we're going to have to start at A. I thought we were already further into the alphabet than A. But listen, turn to the person alongside you and go, thank you. Now, did that cost you? Was it hard? It probably was for the two people that just had an argument before they came to church this morning. But it's not very hard to say thank you, is it? So if I said to you today, you cannot for the rest of the day say the word thank you. No matter what somebody does to you, you can't say thanks. How would you show them? Come on, shout it out. You'd smile, okay. He could be smiling from wind or gas, though, couldn't he? You'd make him a blueberry pie. What else? You'd make him something, okay. Come on, it's just easy. I'm asking, if you can't say it, how do you show it? You give them a hug, okay. Rub their feet. Don't do that to Gwenda. She'll kick you. There's an African tribe. This is true. An African tribe that a dentist, a Christian dentist, was out in the middle of the jungle and he had a clinic there and his job was to try and help the tribes get better teeth situation and gum health and stuff. And he was out there and had a clinic and all of a sudden on a Friday afternoon as they were closing up, like 4, 5 o'clock in the afternoon, whatever it was, they were getting everything cleaned, ready to close up. A tribal black guy came in to his clinic and he could see from his face it was all swollen. And he said, what's the matter? He said, my teeth. He said, well, we're about to close. He said, I've walked 9 hours to get here. So the dentist put him in the chair, opened his mouth, and could see that there was a terrible, terrible abscess under his problem in his tooth. So he said, the only way to deal with this is to puncture it and to pull the tooth out. So he said to the guy, it's going to cost whatever it was going to cost, like $30, whatever it would be in his currency. And the man went, no money. So the Christian guy just, it's okay, it's okay. So he punched it, pulled his tooth out. And after he cleaned him all up and stitched it all up, The African guy stood up and shook his hand and bowed his head like this. And as he was shaking his hand, he said, "I will tell of your name." And the man said, "Pardon?" He said, "I will tell of your name." He said, "What do you mean you'll tell of my name?" He said, "I will tell of your name." And the girl that was working with him was from that tribe. And she said, "You don't understand, sir. There is no words for thank you in our language. The only way we describe thank you is by telling somebody your name. Because your name represents you." And so the Chinese say to you, "Don't tell us your name, we'll tell you." Because they give you a name after watching you for 3 or 4 days. I wonder what some people would be called. It depends what day that was, wouldn't it? You know? I wonder if somebody named you today, this morning, the way you've been since you got up. I wonder what name they give. Would they call you happy? Would they call you joyful? Would they call you blessed, a blessing? What would they call? Or would they call you grumpy? Hello? "I will tell of your name." So evangelism is the best way to show your thanks to God. Tell of his name means tell of his goodness. Tell everybody what he's like. Tell him, "Do you know how good God is? Let me just tell you what Jesus did for me today. Let's just tell you." Hello? Or turn to somebody and say, "Well, that sounds better than your shouting this morning. Do you want to come up and give you?" So the best way is to let somebody give testimony.
Well, he said to be short, but when it comes to the blessings from God, it's hard to be short. Last year when he was here, he prophesied over our family that God would restore everything that Satan had taken. Well, in 2008, we lost our house and our cars and everything, and we came here with nothing. Well, like 3 months ago, Dia's couple asked us to rent their home, and we said we would. Well, then they just asked us if we would buy it, and we were like, "No, we can't afford this. We have a bankruptcy." And we went over and talked to them, and their house appraised for $460,000. And they want to sell it to us for $200,000. And I was still like, "No, we have a bankruptcy. This ain't happening." And God was saying, "No, trust me. Remember what Wynn said?" And I was hanging on to that and hanging on to that. And so it's working out, and last Wednesday after Wynn preached, Satan was like, "You know, you guys aren't coming up with the down payment. It's not happening." Well, the Thursday morning, the gentleman called me and he said, "For the rest of the year, when you move in, you don't owe us any rent or any utilities. You can save all that money and put it down as the down payment for this house." God is so big.
Come here, turn around. Father, thank you in the name of Jesus for a miraculous flow that's going to be even greater than what she thinks right now. With this testimony is awesome, but we're expecting even more. Yes. Abundant, pressed down, shaken together.
Thank you, God.
Father God, you're an opulent God, and you love to bring that spirit to your church that she overflows. Overflows. And I thank you that this family will be an overflow family in Jesus' name.
My daughter has her house paid for college. God did that. I mean, it was like when she goes to college, she doesn't have to worry about nothing. She already has her house paid for. Yeah.
God takes a zero and makes them a hero. I think it's absolutely astounding. How many of you face horrendous financial situations? Can I tell you, you're in the very best place for a miracle. You never get a miracle when you've got trillions in the bank. You don't need it. But I tell you what, when you need a miracle, when do you need healing? When you're sick. So when do you need financial breakthroughs? When you're in debt. So when you're in a place that you can't do it, you allow God to be himself. So get out of the way. Turn to somebody and say, "Get out of the way. God's trying to bless you." Amen. We had another testimony. Brother Frankie came to me. We had lunch with Frankie and Darlene this week, and they said that in the men's meeting, Kerry gave a testimony. It just said in the worship on Wednesday night, Wynne and Gwenda were just singing and worshiping and in the spirit. And he said, all of a sudden, he said, I had this terrible, terrible bruise and in my hip, and all this pain had been going down for days and days down my leg. And he said, and God said, just healed it. And it just left. Amen. Tell of his name. Tell of how good he is. Turn with me to Luke chapter 2, if you will. We have one live Christian in this place. Glory to God. I like you. Praise God. I'm here this morning. I'll be here again on Wednesday. And then Brother Ivan's here Sunday. My Lord, Lord, Lord. Brother Robert is the week after. It's getting better. And then I think we'll just come back the week after that. I think we'll just keep rolling. How about that? We'll just tag team and just keep, you know. And then when Brother Ivan can't go to Hawaii, he can stay here and the four of us will go. How about that? Okay, I want to share something with you this morning. I want to help you. It's in line with everything I've been preaching. But let's just recap a little bit since last Sunday. Last Sunday, I began a series, and it's called Worship, the Key to the Miraculous. And we talked about how the Philistines, if you remember, they thought if they captured the Ark of the Covenant, they got God. And Israel thought that when the Philistines captured the Ark of the Covenant, that the Philistines had God, and they didn't. So in other words, the Philistines were happy because they thought they had him, and the Israelites were unhappy because they thought they lost him. As if you could lose God. As if you can contain God. I got the box. Therefore, I must have God. They've got the box. We don't have God. There's this absolute stupid concept going on in their lives. But everywhere the box went, something happened with the box. And if you remember, the Philistines, the moment they had the box, everybody got struck with boils. Because it was the box was in the wrong place. The box, the Ark of the Covenant, was meant to be in a holy people, in a place where he had a resting place according to the way he said it. It had to be in a tabernacle. It had to be in a temple. It had to be in the midst of the people. It had to be carried on the shoulders. What did the Philistines do? They just put it on the back of a cart. What did they do? They lifted the lid and they removed the blood seat or the mercy seat from between them and the word. And when they looked inside, boom, tragedy started happening all over the country. And so they sent the Ark of the Covenant back to Israel. And the moment it came back to Israel, everybody was happy because it was in its rightful place. And when it was in its rightful place, it brought rest. And when David had the Ark of the Covenant on top of Zion inside a tent at its rightful place where God had told him it had to be, all of a sudden for the next 40 years, all his enemies became his friends. All of a sudden, his enemies began to bring him camels. They began to bring him gold and silver. They began to send all the material so that he could give it to Solomon to build the whole temple. So the whole of the temple of Solomon was not paid for by David. It was paid for by the enemy. All because the ark was in the right place, its resting place. Now listen, turn to somebody and say, you are the resting place of God. God has chosen to rest in you. God has chosen to give his rest to you. God has chosen to dwell in you in a bodily form. Wherever you go, the Ark of the Covenant goes. In the Old Testament, if you touched the Ark of the Covenant, you died. In the New Testament, if you touched Jesus, the Ark of the Covenant, you lived. You got healed. You got raised from the dead. If he touched you, everything happened. Whatever you needed, he met every single need. That Ark is on the inside of every born-again, spirit-filled Christian. And therefore, the strategy of all the enemy from all of the Old Testament was to separate the ark from the people of God. And the ark is the resting place of the Word of God. Jesus is the Word of God. And I talked about the parable of the sower. Do you remember how Jesus gave them the very best seminar anyone could possibly give on the power of the Word and how faith comes from the Word? And when they had the parable, he then took them down to the ocean and said, let's get in a boat and go to the other side. So we know what the will of God was. The will of God was to go to the other side. Then the will of God got in the boat with them. The word and the will were in the boat. He didn't tell them where to go or not go with them. He was going to go with them. And when he went in the boat, he fell asleep. And I just said, I can't tell you how many times God has spoken to me, and then it's like as if he closed off all of heaven and stopped speaking. It's like as if he went on vacation and left me to walk by faith. Hello? But he was in the boat, and God had to teach me when. It doesn't matter how bad it gets. It doesn't matter how great the storm is. If I'm in the boat, nothing can harm you. You see, the storm wasn't after the boat, and the storm wasn't after the disciples. The storm was trying to disconnect the disciples from the word that was in the boat with them. It wanted to kill the word, and that's the whole parable of the sower and the seed, is that there are heart conditions, and if the seed goes out, the raven, if that soil doesn't receive the seed, the raven is able to snatch the seed before it can even get in the ground. And if the soil is still full of stone, and it's not very deep, it's a bit shallow, the seed grows up, and we get these Christians who bounce around everywhere. I'm so happy. Oh, gee, telling everybody how wonderful Jesus is. And 6 months later, they're backslidden. They're gone again. Because there's no root. There's no substance. There's no depth in them. And so the scorch of the circumstances, the situation around them gets so hard that they back off from what God gave them. And so then we talked about the thorns and the thistles and how that comes in. Stuff happens to try and choke the word. Doubts, unbelief, rejection begins to come to you. And people begin to treat you till you begin to get so consumed by what's going on around you that you can no longer focus on what God's word says. So, so thankful for Pastor Robert this morning giving us that word when he stood up and just said, let's remind ourselves what God's nature is really like. Why? Because sometimes we get so consumed with the natural that it chokes out the life of the Spirit on the inside. And thank God when we come into an atmosphere of faith, it's like an oxygen tank comes on our spirit. It begins to open up our spirit and renew our mind. It begins to remind us how big God is and how small the devil is. It begins to remind us, just like when we hear testimonies, that I might be in an absolute place of debt that I cannot get myself out of. But in one moment, God can turn everything around and lift you back up into a place of so much blessing that you're blessed. You're more blessed after debt than you were before debt. And I want you to know, the whole world is in debt. So guess what God's going to do? The whole world is in debt. Hello? The whole world is in debt. It has no money, not a nation in the world except one. Iraq. Iraq is about to become the wealthiest nation on the planet. Not America. Not the Saudis. Iraq, they're going to go from zero to a hero. And their breakthrough is going to wipe world debt right out and release trillions of dollars worth of finances into nations around the world to feed the poor and to set nations free from disease and circumstances that they find themselves in. Why? Because God always brings it right around the way he wants it. This earth belongs to the Lord and the fullness thereof. The devil doesn't, he can play as many games as he wants. He cannot stop what God wants to do. God doesn't need the devil's permission, nor does he need the White House or the House of Parliament in Britain. He doesn't need the European Commission's permission to have control of the planet. He just breathes his word. And so what are you hearing around the world? I'm telling you, the word of God around the world the last 2 years is liberty, liberty, liberty. Jubilee, jubilee, jubilee. All the prophetic ministries around the world are speaking the same thing, that we are about to step into an unseasonable season of breakthrough, that it's impossible to have it, but God is about to bless the body of Christ and transfer the greatest wealth transfer in the world has ever seen. All the body of Christ has been prophesying it and prophesying it and prophesying. We stand on the very brink of it. Even Mark Sharona, if you know who that is on TBN, he's a good friend of ours, and he called us yesterday when we were up in I don't know where were we? Not Fredericksburg. Kerrville. Now the blue, he just phoned and we had a chat and he asked what I was feeling from the Holy Spirit and I told him and he said, when it's happening all over the world, everybody is at a point where it's like, God, you got to move. God, you got to move. And he said, we all know he's about to just go. And he said, it's global. It's global jubilee. Now, he hasn't heard me preach at all in about 4 years, or 3 years. But it was a word for word what I've been preaching for 2 years. And then I talked to Pastor Robert before we got here, and he's preaching exactly what we're preaching. So that's great. Pastor Robert's been preaching. I came in and preached on top of that, and I guarantee Brother Ivan will come in and do the same. Amen? So Luke chapter 2. Let's just look at Luke chapter 2. Verse 22. Now when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. They brought the word and presented the word back to the Lord. That what God gave, they offered back. What did Pastor Robert tell us to do with that scripture this morning? He said, if I were you, I'd pray that every single day over your life. In other words, you're bringing the word back to the person that spoke it. You're creating a divine cycle. The word of God will go out and will not return to him void, but accomplish that what he sent. But if God speaks it, and he did, he spoke out the word of God and spoke out every scripture. He spoke it out. It's come to the earth. When a Christian and a believer in God begins to get a hold of the word and begins to sing it back to him and begins to prophesy it back to him, when he begins to speak it out to the atmosphere around them and over their life, it's like sending it back to God to the final delivery. And it's like as if a key turns, that when you begin to speak what God speaks, you're not an echo, you're the real thing. God begins to speak through you to return it back to the way it came from so it can accomplish everything it was sent out to do. So when we speak the word of God, we are doing exactly what the Jewish people were told to do, that to when you meditate on the word of God day and night, that word meditate means to read it and mutter it. We read it and prophesy it. Read it and speak it. Read it and sing it. When we read it and we sing it, we engage the power of the Holy Spirit who will take it and make it come to pass. Here they are. They've had Jesus, the baby, the Word of God. They don't fully understand what's happening. They know that he's the Savior, but they got the literal Word of God breathed into the earth and it has flesh upon it. And they bring it back to him to dedicate it back. And so when they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it's written, the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves of two young pigeons. Now notice, we know very little about Joseph and Mary. We know some things that we read. We know some things that are passed on by history. Not everything in history that's passed on can be completely accurate, but we have a guess of what a little bit they like. But here straight away, the very first thing we find after the birth of Jesus, Mary and Joseph fulfill the law. In other words, they know what the word says. They have been raised up hearing what the word says in a synagogue, and when it came time to operate, they operated the law. They operated in the word. They weren't people that sat in a congregation and just heard the word. They did the word. So when the baby was born, they headed for Jerusalem to dedicate it to the Lord again, because it says the firstborn male comes out of the womb is to be presented and dedicated to the Lord in Jerusalem. And what do? The first thing, Jesus is born, they take him to Jerusalem. They're people who fulfill the word of God. Turn to somebody right now and say, we need to be people who fulfill the word of God. How many of you know there's a vast difference between knowing the will and fulfilling the will? So many Christians in life today are going from church to church, book to book, conference to conference, looking for a new word. Always looking for something fresh that will Ah, excite them. Oh, look at that. I never heard grace. Oh, my God. Grace is the message of the day. Grace has been the message of the day forever. You can't separate grace from faith. You can't separate grace and faith from mercy. You can't separate grace, faith, and mercy from persecution. They're all the word. Everything. But what we have this incredible ability is it's almost like God speaks to us and it's like a burning candle. And we get this burning candle and we tell everybody our favorite verses, our favorite revelation. Oh, if the whole world would just worship. I heard Pastor Wynn talk about that. If the whole world would just worship, everything would be okay. Ah, no, it's true, but only a part truth. And then along comes a Kenneth Copeland. If the whole world just spoke words of faith and walked by faith, the whole world will change. And I'm a really open Christian, and I've heard about worship, and now I've heard about faith. And okay, I got two candles. So I'm a two-candle Christian. And then along comes Pastor Robert. And Pastor Robert begins a series going, if the whole world just prayed, if every believer prayed this sort of prayer, God would move out of heaven, lock, stock, and barrel, and make earth his home, and the glory of God would, oh, and you got the two-candle Christian going, I want to be a three-candle Christian, but I've only got two hands. So you know what they do? They take the new revelation and snuff out one of the others and put it on top. Because I'm just a two-candle Christian. Because I only have two hands. Problem is, then comes Ivan Tate. If the whole body of Christ just became the prophet of God in the earth and prophesied the word like I do over every single person, everywhere I go, yeah, the world will be changed. And which one do I let go of? You don't let go of any of them. You keep them all burning. You become a candlestick. The candlestick is not one candle into the Israelite. The candlestick had seven candles on the candlestick. We become one of those, like those ones in the ranches, you know, that hang from the ceiling or a circle of candle. We carry them all, whatever it is. Every aspect of Christ is needed and to be revealed in the earth. Amen? We need it all, and we need it all to flow alongside each other. Oh, wow, praise God. Just because I got faith doesn't mean I don't pray. In fact, faith should make me pray, want to pray more. And when I pray more, do you know what? I should come out of prayer wanting to worship more. I can't get stopped singing before God and telling I want to live for Jesus. And off you go, you're living a life of worship. And out of your spirit, the more you pray, the more you have faith, the more you worship, the more the word comes, and the more you want to speak out the word. And so this divine circle begins to happen. And all we know is that they listened to the word of God, and they did it. Jesus did not just come to do the will of God. Jesus came in the flesh. So in other words, he lived the word. Everything he was, not everything he did, was the will of God. Everything he did was the will of God, but he went one step further. He became the living, breathing, demonstrated will of God. He became it, not did it. There's a vast difference. I can obey God and not have the right attitude. I'm talking really good to this church this morning. You can come to church every single Sunday obeying the law, but not have the right attitude, still not be a worshiper, still not have faith in your heart. You can come in here, and when the prophetic begins to move and the Holy Spirit begins to move, oh, you're suddenly running out the door as fast as you can because you don't like the spiritual stuff. Hello? You can hear the word of God coming off the platform week after week after week, and yet it'll bounce off you, bounce off you, bounce off you, because you hear the will, but you don't do the will. But the more that you do the will of God, the more your heart opens to receive the will of God. He gives you word and seed so it can multiply. But if it bounces off, how is it going to multiply? Turn to somebody right and say, he's not talking to me, it's only you this morning. Okay. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation. That word consolation is the same word as where we get paraclete. Anybody that studied the Bible knows that the Holy Spirit is called the paraclete in Greek. The comforter. The one that draws alongside to sustain you. The one who comes alongside you and lifts you when you feel like falling. The one who picks you up and carries you when you feel you can't walk anymore. The one that when all the world is tumbling in around you, he comes and breathes new life into you and reminds you that everything in the earth is not what you should be focused. He lifts you. He comforts you. He restores you. He resonates you. He picks you up and makes you solid when you feel like you're as weak as a kitten. He's the paraclete of God. And this word is the same. He was looking for the paraclete, the comforter. He was looking for the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit can't come until the salvation of the world has come. And so he's looking for it in Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. Thank God, there's always when a situation needs to change, there is always among you someone who is full of the Holy Ghost or anointed of God, and the Spirit of God is moving with them. And as Mary and Joseph make their walk, they walk into the temple, and at that moment in time, this man Simeon recognizes the Holy Spirit's change. Something has happened in the temple. Watch what he does. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him, and it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And so he came by the Spirit into the temple. You see, you can come into the temple, or you can come into the temple by the Spirit. You can come into the building on a Sunday morning, or you can come in by the power of the Holy Spirit. You can come in just yourself, or you can come in being led of the Holy Spirit. I can have musicians up here. We can have a worship time, and most churches would think it was fantastic because the skill level is so good. But I say to worship leaders, you can do that till you're blue in the face. You can have the most perfect music and music presentation on the whole planet, but if you didn't come up here on the power of the Spirit or being led of the Spirit right now, it's not worth a jot, because all you did is you just entertained. You did not comfort. You didn't rebuild. You didn't restore. You didn't release. You didn't build up the church and release the potential of God on the inside, because you tried to do it all in your own strength. And Simeon was a man amongst, I've forgotten the figure, I used to preach it, 42,000 priests, as I mean. 42,000 priests in Israel. And Simeon is one of the very, very few that was full of the Holy Ghost or had the Holy Spirit upon him. And he had no idea when it would be his time to serve in the temple, because they served 2 weeks a year by lot. In other words, the high priest would pull out a piece of paper and go, okay, it's Simeon's turn. And Simeon would be called that he had to be in the temple working for the next 2 weeks. So Simeon would turn up and he would go in the temple. He'd sleep in the temple and he would not come out for 2 weeks. And he would be worshiping. He would be praying. He would be presenting the animals in sacrifice before the whatever jobs he was given. And that morning he had no idea what job he would be given. He just went to his stage post and they said to him, your job this morning is baby dedication. How is that? What, isn't that? How many of you would like to have a church where you don't have a clue what's going on? And yet that's exactly what the Holy Spirit wants. We don't. Oh, no, no. We like it to start at a certain time, finish at a certain time. We like to know it's Miss Laura. And we like to know it's going to be Pastor Robert every single week until he tells us it's going to be Brother Wynn. It's going to be Brother Ivan. It's going to be Sister Susie. I'm prophesying, whoever that is. We have this box. Because if I have the box, I must have God. Now turn to somebody and say, I told you he was going to be talking to me. Simeon is led of the Spirit, even in this non-Spirit-led environment that Simeon finds himself. He doesn't care about what anybody else is not doing. He's just making sure he's Spirit-led. My brothers and sisters, if the whole church of Jesus Christ just got to a place that they understood they need to come to a place of being Spirit-led, I'm telling you, the whole church begins to change its dynamics and affects the world. Why? Because you and I can't change a zot. You and I can't get a person saved. You and I can't get them convicted. You and I can't even move and put hands upon them and see them well. We can't do anything spiritually. All we are is the vessel for the Holy Spirit to do what He chooses to do. And I can have the Holy Spirit on the inside of me, and I can just take it for granted. I can just walk in a building and sit down and never wonder if I'm led of the Holy Spirit. Well, after all, I speak in tongues. No, I didn't ask if you spoke in tongues. I asked, are you led of the Holy Spirit? Are you doing what the Holy Spirit asked you to do? Are you doing and living in a way the Holy Spirit has asked you to live and do? There is a vast difference. To obey is better than sacrifice. To be obedient to the prompting of the Holy Spirit means I have to use my inner ear and my inner eyes and my inner heart. I have to listen to what He's saying on the inside. I have to learn how to flow where He is flowing and say what He is saying and do what He is doing. The whole body of Christ has blood. Your body has blood running through it from the tip of its head. It's the same blood from the tip of your head to the tip of your toe. And it creates energy. And every time you breathe, the same air turns into oxygen and flourishes that blood to run around. And the blood distributes all the energy to wherever it is. So your hands, every single one of your fingers, is doing exactly the same as your feet. Why? Because the same blood and the same oxygen is giving you the life all the way through. So therefore, the Holy Spirit is the same. He is the blood and He is the oxygen to the body of Christ. And it's not enough to see the fivefold people ministering. It's not enough to just see one or two in the church flowing in the Holy Ghost. You got born again and you got filled with the Holy Ghost for a purpose. It's for the Holy Spirit to live His life in you and through you, that you might become an open witness of what it's like to live with Jesus and to see heaven on earth come. I'm telling you, it's terrible that it's only Benny Hinn that's moving in the miraculous. It's terrible that Reinhard Bonnke is the one that's only seeing the miracles and the supernatural signs and wonders because the multitudes are coming to Christ. It should be that the whole Spirit, if God can do it for Reinhard Bonnke, He can do it for you. If God can do it in Benny Hinn, He can do it in, but we got to be in the same place. We got to come to that place where I am so committed and submitted to the voice of God and to obey Him that He can live and do what He wants to live and do in the earth, because the earth belongs to the Lord and He wants to rectify it. He wants to destroy every part of darkness that Lucifer has ever tried to raise up in the earth. But my body says, my concept is so often, oh God, it's wonderful how you use Brother Robert. Thank God for a Brother Robert. Oh, thank God for the Ivan Tates. Thank God for the Billy Grahams. Billy Graham will die. The spirit of Billy Graham won't. Not the spirit of Billy Graham. The Holy Spirit of Billy Graham is what I'm talking about. The spirit that does what it does through Billy Graham is waiting to find other vessels that are willing, like Billy Graham, to do the same as Billy Graham. Hello, turn to somebody right now and say, ah, now he's talking to the person in front. Okay. So he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in the arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you prepared before the face of all the people, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles. Even there, it's prophesied. It wasn't just for Israel. It's not just for the church. What God wants to do is not just for the holy people. It's not just for the born again. God wants to infect the whole world with His kingdom. His Spirit wants to move in Japan as much as it moves in America. He wants it to move in Argentina as much as it does in Iceland. I should say it the other way around. He wants it to move in Iceland as much as it's moving in Argentina. He wants every nation of the world to see His Spirit moving in power. And if He wants to do it in every part of the world, He wants to do it in every part of the body. And I want to say to you this morning, you did not come in here by accident. You got led. You might have come thinking you were going to get the same old, same old, same old comfort story. You thought you were coming in this morning and the service was going to be the same old, same old. Watch what's going to happen in this life of this young seed of God that's come to the earth. Watch what He does with everything around Him. And He's not even doing anything. He can't even speak yet. He's just in His mother's arms. He's the smallest mustard seed you can find. Do you know why? It's not doing, it's being. I'm a human, not a human doing. God is more concerned with you being than you doing, because the doings flow out of the beings. If the flow doesn't flow out of your being, it's just a dead work. And all it do is educate, but will never change. It will never impart. It will just fascinate people, but it will never change people. Is it warm in here, or is it me? Or is that just the Holy Spirit? Okay. A light to bring revelation to the Gentiles. You were birthed out of God. You were God-breathed to bring revelation to the whole world. My friend, revelation keeps unfolding. How many of you realize the day you got saved, you thought you knew everything? Oh my God, I got born again. Jesus lives in me. And you think you got it all. And then 6 weeks later, someone comes and says, have you heard of the baptism of the Holy Spirit? No. What's that? And they said, so they open the Bible and they show you Acts chapter 2. You can be back. Oh, yes, baptize me. Boom. And you fall on the floor and you shake, rattle, and roll. And you think, oh, now I've got everything. At 36 years old in the Lord, I now realize I know absolutely nothing. In comparison to who God is, I don't know zilch. I know about this much in a universe. I've got a glimpse of God. And every time I grow and grow, the door opens and the door opens and the revelation multiplies and multiplies. It grows. And as I respond to put into practice what God is saying to me, He begins to feed me more. Why? Because that's what you do. If somebody doesn't digest and put it into lifestyle, why would God give you more? Why would He give you fresh if you're not living in the old? If you're not doing the first thing He told you, why would He tell you to do 10 more things? So His open revelation comes the day you obey. And the more that you obey, and the more that you respond, the more the doors open and revelation comes to your spirit. And you begin to get wiser and wiser and wiser in the things of the Spirit. Why? Because that's what grace wants to do. It wants to make the wisest people on the planet the body of Christ. I don't know if you know right now, but the Lord said to me years ago, first the natural, then the spiritual. And I shared that last year with you when I talked about Jubilee. First the natural, then the spiritual. In other words, the natural is telling you what's going on in the spiritual. Do you know what film got launched this week? We were talking about this last night. I think this is absolutely amazing. A few months ago, I was minding my own business. This is revelation working. I was minding my own business wherever I was. I don't even remember where it happened. But I was just pondering on something that God said. I was just looking down the Word. Probably this passage, because this passage has been the grip on me for months. And this passage, I was pondering it one morning. And as I was reading through, I just closed my eyes and allowed the Holy Spirit to speak to me. And somehow in the midst of it, He reminded me, you have the mind of Christ. And I went, yeah, I know. Yeah, I know. You told me that a long time ago. That's not new. I knew that. Why would you tell me that this morning, Lord? And the Lord said, because you don't know. You think you know. That's the problem. We think, we get a message, we get a revelation, and it pops off the, and we go, oh yeah, I got it now. Not realizing that thing is going to keep unfolding and unfolding and unfolding deeper and deeper revelations to you for the rest of your days. And the Lord said, no, you don't understand. He said, how do you think Adam operated on the planet? I said, well, we've always believed that he operated in the fullness of God. In other words, he spoke things into action, like, just like you speak. We believe that he ruled and reigned over all circumstances and got everything to do what it was meant to do by the power of the word of God. We believe that that's what you gave him total dominion over the whole planet. We believe. And he said, yeah, but that meant he had a perfect mind. So I started pondering on that. I said, you mean he never, up until he sinned, he never ever thought a doubt? He never ever thought a problem? All he ever saw was whatever he said was going to happen. And the Lord said, when it was more than that, he ruled from the mind of Christ. He used every facet of his mind. And all of a sudden, I started to remember something I read years and years before. The scientists told us that human beings use a fraction of the power of their mind. And if they could just use 20% of the power of their mind, that would be world-changing. Well, I don't know about you, but when I grew up, seeing someone land on the moon was astonishing. And before that, just 50 years before that, they invented the first aeroplane. So in 50 years, we went from inventing the first aeroplane to landing on a moon. In 50 years, we went from a little rickety old thing that could only stay afloat for about 50 yards to suddenly we had jets, we had computers, we had material that could withstand the speeds of an engine that had never, ever been made, but it took them 30 years to create the engines that landed the rockets on the moon. It took them 30 years. Do you know the computer that landed the first spacecraft on the moon was the old Atari? Do you remember the old Atari? Ping pong? That's all we could do in it. Just move this slider up and down, and it would, like a tennis bat, it would knock the ball back to the other, and it would knock that one. And so you had this little game, the Atari. It was like this big. There's more power in an old cell phone than one was on the rocket that took them to the moon. Do you know that? Do you remember when computers were first made? It took a room like this, wall to wall, floor to ceiling, of all this energy to try and make it go one dot, two dots. One meaning yes, no, on, off. At all that energy. Now you walk around with, how many's got an iPhone? That's like 5,000 times the size of that first computer. Yet you got it in your pocket. And now they translated that to a watch. They've already translated it to a chip that will go in your tooth. It's getting smaller and smaller, bigger and bigger, faster and faster. So in 100 years, we've gone from to zoom. The speed of light, it's Star Wars coming to pass. Right in front of our eyes. Incredible. But can I tell you, Leonardo da Vinci knew that 500 years ago. And he drew drawings of all the things that he drew drawings of submarines. He drew drawings of helicopters. He drew drawings of rockets. How could he know that? Because he had the mind of Christ. And he used a bit of it. They called him crazy. How many of you think he's crazy now? How many of you think he was prophetic? Oh, only three of us, okay. My Lord, do you understand? where you are today, if you speak out what God gives you today, you unleash the creative ability of God so that in a few years' time, that what you see today that you've never seen will come to pass. It will never come to pass until someone says it. This week, go see it. There's a film being launched called Lucy. And Lucy is a person who's, I haven't seen the film yet, but apparently she's kidnapped and she becomes by force a drug mule. And they put these drugs inside of her body that haven't been tested. And she has to carry these drugs to wherever they go and the drugs pop open on the inside of her. And she begins to get this incredible experience, and all of a sudden, she can see through walls. All of a sudden, she can make things happen that she couldn't make happen before. All of a sudden, she could make her voice heard where she wasn't at physically. She could interfere with telephone calls and television screens. And there was one man in the world that wrote an article saying that if we could use 20... This is, by the way, this bit is true. There was a man that wrote an article and said, if we could just use 20% of our mind, it would affect the television systems. It would affect cell phones. It would affect computers. It would affect the world profoundly that we know. And all of a sudden, this girl is living like that. So she phones him and he starts to say, Morgan Freeman is the guy, and he begins to say, yeah, I know, but that's a theory. And all of a sudden, His television comes on, and there she is talking to him. She said, you mean a theory like this? And she said, you said it would control phones. And so the phone in the house begins to ring, and she's not even picked up the phone. But it's here on the phone. She's affecting everything. First the natural, then the spiritual. Can I tell you, we're about to see the most explosive illuminations of God in the body of Christ that we've ever seen. We're about to see God's Spirit begin to cause people to start to live in a higher dimension of their mindset than they've ever been. Don't ever let somebody tell you you're stupid. Just turn to them and go, I don't care what my maths teacher told me. I don't care what my brothers called me. I don't care what the GED, is that what you call it, the GED? The end of the school? I don't care what that says of me. I have the mind of Christ. And all of a sudden, if we let the Spirit of God move, we will be seeing the creative ability of God begin to give us dreams and inspiration and pictures and words of stuff that needs to be released into the atmosphere. And if we release it and begin to step towards it, I believe with all my... the best business people in the world should be Christians. You should know ahead of time what the stock market's going to do. Oh, thank you for that fantastic word, Brother Wynn. You're trying to take it, make us all multi it. Can I tell you this? 2 years ago, on a platform in America, I stood up trying to encourage a church that had gone through a split, and I was trying to encourage the pastor, and I turned, and he had lost so many good people. A lot of his money was gone, and he was struggling, but he was a faithful man. He was a good man. He was a father in the spirit, and he was just doing what God gave him to do. And people turned and against the church and split it, giving rumors about the church that weren't true. And I just felt led as we were, Gwenda and I turned up, and I began to minister. And in the middle of ministering, I turned and said, Pastor, I want to tell you right now, God, when he's finished, he's going to so restore this church that when he's finished, you won't have one or maybe two millionaires. You're going to have, and I went to say out of my mouth, you're going to have a dozen millionaires. But out of my mouth, my head said dozen, but out of my mouth, my tongue said hundreds. What do you mean hundreds? There's only 300 people here. Hundreds? God, my head is going, how can that be? That's not possible. There's 300 people, you're saying hundreds of millionaires? God, there's not a church like that on the planet. Excuse me, just because there isn't one yet, it doesn't mean there can't be one. And I just looked at my, I didn't even look at my, that pastor. I just thought, no, just keep preaching. Don't look at him. Just keep preaching. That's the craziest thing you've ever said, Wynn. And I just kept preaching, and the church stood up, and they were shouting. Why? Because they wanted to be millionaires. Yeah. And I preached, and the fire of God was going. I got out that building, and he never said a word. And I was so thankful. And 6 months later, we were in the area, and he called us to have lunch with him. And I thought, oh, here we go. He's gonna take me to task on that prophecy. And he called, and we met, and he said, do you remember that prophecy? Oh, yes, yeah. How do I grovel now? How do I get out of this? You know, I really, when it comes like that, I just know it's God. But it doesn't make sense. And he said, when you said it, I said, Lord, Wynn would never make that up. He said, that's a word from God, and I don't understand how that's going to happen. And I went, oh, thank you, Pastor. That's exactly what I was thinking when I said it. He said, yeah, but I didn't 6 months ago, but I do now. He said, if one thing happens in the earth, I will have over 270 millionaires. In fact, I'll have 270 multi-millionaires. That church stands on the very brink. I'm talking about within millimeters of that fulfilling itself. I have never heard of a church having 270 millionaires. Doesn't mean it can't happen. How many of you would like to be in that church? How many would like this church to be that church? Oh, Pastor Robert goes, nyah, nyah. Why? Because one person had a spirit of genius and God spoke to them. And it affected and multiplied. And they gave that understanding away to the pastor. And the pastor got his people involved. And it spread and it spread and it spread. Right now, 5 million Christians in America are set to become multimillionaires. 5 million. 5 million. Oh, thank you for that underwhelming response. All because a man was led of the Spirit. Can you see? One Spirit-led moment can flash an inspiration that's totally impossible, never ever been done on the planet before. Nobody's ever heard about it, but you, right in the middle of utopia, in the middle of debt, twiddling your thumbs, having come out of school with no grades whatsoever. In other words, they forced you back out because you were, you know, waste of space really in school. And you're sitting there and shoop, because God never looks at your academic record to whether to say he can speak. No, he looks at your feet. He looks at how obedient and how quickly you obey the word of God. And if you quickly obey the word of God and walk with, the revelation begins to multiply and multiply. Grace and truth be multiplied unto you. I spoke about it on Wednesday. Grace and truth be multiplied unto you. God wants you to walk in more and more grace. What was that scripture that Pastor Robert spoke about? It was about the ability of grace to give you abundantly above and beyond what you thought or imagined. Isn't that what it says in the scripture? Above what you thought, above what you've ever thought, above what you've ever imagined. Well, who gives you the thoughts? Who gives you the imagination? I'm telling you now, if you live under CNN, you'll have CNN's thoughts and imaginations. If you live under Fox News, you'll have Fox News thoughts and imaginations. But if you live under the Word of God, you'll get the mind of Christ, who has the thoughts and imaginations of a God who made the stars and knows them by name, who knows every fish in the ocean, who knows every hair on your head or not on it. I want you to know they're all safe in his hands. The ones that have gone missing, they're at home waiting for me. And when you see me, I'll probably have hair like wool. Like the image of Jesus himself. Turn to somebody and say, that's hope for you yet. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which are spoken of him. I'm telling you, when you speak out what God tells you to speak out, the world will marvel. There's another side of the word marvel, and it means they'll think you foolish. They will marvel at you. My friend, who are you more concerned with, the thoughts of man or the thoughts of God? I would sooner be a fool in the eyes of a man and wise in the eyes of God. Hello? And I don't care. Because sometimes when you get in the Holy Spirit and you get moved by the Holy Spirit takes over and He begins to get you to say things and He begins to get you to do stuff and He begins to move you and you don't even know you're being moved into alignment for the greatest day of miracles you've ever known. And I'm telling you now, the Holy Ghost is breathing over this church and the Holy Spirit is breathing over His church in America and the Holy Spirit is breathing over the church right around the world, and the church is, some of it's moving this way and some's moving that way, and it looks like it's all going in different directions. But have you ever seen the wind on a wheat field? The same wind makes the wheat go in all different directions, but in the end it's still the wind. It doesn't matter where it takes you, it's going to carry you to a place called obedience so that you can glorify His name, because the Holy Spirit's in the earth to bring glory to the Father and the Son, and He wants to do it in you and through you, and by this fruit you'll glorify God. Wow. Oh, bless God. My granddaddy was a poor rancher. My grandmother was a poor rancher. My daddy was a poor rancher. My brothers are terrible ranchers. And my father told me I'd be a terrible rancher. And he's right. Nothing's working for me. Or I could have the mind of Christ. I'm God's secret weapon. The world hasn't seen anything like me ever before. I have never seen anything like Ivan Tate. The first time I met Ivan Tate, my spiritual son called me over to Ireland to speak in a conference, and he was having Ivan Tate there. And I sat alongside my spiritual son as Pastor Ivan began to preach. And I looked at my Donald, my spiritual son. I said, is this guy crazy? Is he like... Because you know what Ivan's like? First time he walked on my platform, he said, can I just borrow that guitar? We went, sure. He picked up the guitar. Just two chords. And the whole church is going... Looking at him. He's not singing. He's just banging the life out of that guitar. He's thumping all out of it. The sound guys are pulling down the sound volume as fast as they can because it's blasting the cones out. Wham, 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 wham. The guys on the door all come back in and go, what's that? He does it for a good 7 minutes. You know, sometimes... Somebody can do that, put the guitar down after a couple of minutes, and you just think nothing of it. But when it goes on and on and on and on and on, and you begin to look at each other. And everybody in the church was looking at me like I looked at Donald. I looked at him and said, is this man crazy? He says, just hang on, just hang on. My church is looking at me going, is this guy crazy? And up, just 7 minutes. Then he puts it down and says, right, feel better now. And we all looked at him and went, who's that about? Nothing. But he got our attention in a split second. Everybody was focused on him, thinking he's about to move in some sign and wonder, miraculous things. Angels were about to come out of heaven and start to sing around him or something. I don't know. We thought maybe he'd levitate. I don't know. But this thing happened for 7 minutes. And all of a sudden he just puts it down and says, feel better now. But he got us. And for the next 40 minutes was Ivan Tate in all his glory. You never seen a vulture eating a moving cow. And then he goes, okay, stand with me. And we all went, oh, gosh, he's just given us the title. Now he wants us to stand. So we all stand up. He goes, okay, everyone sing. I've never seen a vulture eating a moving cow. I've never seen a vulture eat. We're in the United Kingdom. We're not in the US of A. We don't do that stuff. But Ivan doesn't believe in that. Ivan believes wherever he goes, he changes the environment and takes dominion over it. And Ivan Tate's spirit rose up and took dominion over hundreds of Welsh people who would normally be quite quiet. And all of a sudden, hundreds of Welsh people end up walking around a building. Never seen a vulture eating a moving cow. Never seen a vulture eating a moving cow. Unique. God breathed. When God breathes over you, there is nothing in creation like you. And while you're so worried about image of what other people want you to be, you will never, ever be what He wants you to be. He has breathed you to be absolutely unique, and there's things that you nobody else in creation could ever do. Nobody else could ever think them. And God speaks to you. And God woos you and says, come into my presence. Why? I want to remove that stinking thinking. And I want you to walk out of my presence with a mindset that I am the God of all creation. And the God of all creation dwells in me. The one that's made the stars and knows them by name. But God, we lost everything. Boom. Is that okay? How'd you do that? Because He's God. But do you know what she did? She received the word. She must have, because she remembered it. And right in the midst of her doubting moments, she remembered the prophetic word over her life. And she hung on to that word. So what did she do? She had noble heart, just like the parable of the sower. She held on to it. She persevered in it. She would not let it go. She would not let it be robbed from her. And the word turned around and became flesh for her. And what she got back is better than what she lost. Now don't say that over your husband, ladies. Don't say that over here. I can hear you right now. Then Simon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, for a sign that will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own. Have you ever noticed the word sword is just S-word? Sword. So the sword is the word, the spirit word, S-word. You are an S word. Other people may have called you something else, but you are an S word. Okay? You are a spirit-breathed word. There is a word of God that has never been birthed properly until it's flowing in you in all its fullness. And God intends, if you just let Him, if you just come into His presence and stop fighting and stop trying and stop working and just come into His presence and let Him manifest all in you and over you and let enjoy His presence. And if you just enjoy His presence will turn around and start making that word become flesh, and the dreams that have come out of heaven that have yet to happen in the earth begin to happen, and the thoughts and the imaginations of God that have only ever been conceived by God and yet to be seen in the earth will start to happen in the earth. Why? Because His mind is not limited to a few percent. He's living in the capacity of the fullness of the mind of God, and He wants the body of Christ to do the same. I thought Jesus walked through walls. Jesus appeared and disappeared. Read my book if you haven't seen this. He changed His appearance over 6 times in 6 weeks. Physical appearance was changed. How did He do that? He's a God-breathed S-word. You can't contain him. He's unfathomable, uncontainable. He's unresistible. There isn't anything in the world that can resist the word of God except your personal unbelief. And if you want to keep your personal unbelief, I wonder why you got saved. Why do you get saved if you want to keep your unbelief in place? I just want to get saved enough so I can go to heaven, is it? Man, God wants heaven to come to earth in you. Okay, let's move on. Ooh. Now there was one Anna, the prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, the tribe of Asher. She was of the great age. She lived with her husband 7 years from her virginity. And this woman was a widow of about 84 years old, who did not, she's 90 odd years of age, who did not depart from the temple. She refused from coming out from the place of God's presence. She was in the temple day and night. And she served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. In other words, the Holy Spirit led Simeon. And then the Holy Spirit led Anna, and both came from where they were right to the place where Jesus was in the hands of his mother and father. There are no coincidences in God. God the Father brought the seed to the prophetic, and the prophetic prophesied. It watered the seed, and the prophetic word of Simeon and the prophetic announcement of Anna came over the seed and over Joseph and Mary. Now the seed and the spirit are together. And when you put the seed of truth and the spirit of truth together, the only outcome is a revelation of truth that has never been seen on the planet before. And Jesus is about to shake heaven and earth by just being the Word in flesh. He didn't have to try to get people healed. They just touched him. Hello? He just stood up and spoke. And oceans operated like he was in charge. Wouldn't that be good if we could just do that to the White House or to the Congress, to the stock market? You can. That's your problem. Come on Wednesday, we'll show you how to do it and unleash the greatest force in creation to work on behalf of you. And if it's the last message I ever preach, I hope it's the best one you've ever heard. Amen. Coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. And so they performed all things according to the law of the Lord. They returned to Galilee, to their own city, Nazareth. And the child grew, became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom. Do you notice it's multiplying? It's growing in strength. It's growing in spirit. It's growing in wisdom. Why? Because the grace of God was upon him. You see, get in the grace of God and you become wise of God. Get in the grace of God and the strength of God comes. Get in the grace of God and you'll begin to mature in the things of the Spirit. Don't worry about maturing in the natural. Start maturing in the spiritual. Worry about walking in the wisdom of God, not in the wisdom of some college and university. That's great if you got one and want one. That's wonderful. But worry more and concern yourself more about being wise of the Spirit and the times of the Spirit. Be wise about listening to what God is saying. Let the Word speak to you and be a lamp to your feet and a light to your path. You'll be the wisest person on the planet. Turn to somebody and say, now he's talking to you. His parents went to Jerusalem every year for the Feast of Passover, and when he was 12 years old, that word 12 years means fully fulfilled. And when he was fully fulfilled. Now, why on earth did they change it to 12? Well, the number 12 means the fullness of the Word of God, the fullness of the government of God. So they've taken the Greek word, which means God's full, complete will, and they've put it in this place to reference that Jesus at 12 had fulfilled the will of God. He hasn't done anything. No, but he's been. He is the living, breathing, fulfilled will of God already at 12 years of age. Look what happens in this. I know I'm shocking you. It's the truth. They went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. There they go again. They're doing the normal thing. When they had finished the days as they returned, the boy Jesus lingered behind them in Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother did not know it. So every year the custom was at Passover, at Pentecost, and at Feast of Tabernacles, all the family, wherever they were around the nation, all had to come back to Jerusalem. And so all of Jesus' family and his cousins and his nephews and his nieces and his brothers and his sisters, whoever's there, hundreds and hundreds of them would walk together as a caravan, as a camp. And they would take 6 days to get to Jerusalem. And they would stay with Aunt Molly, who had the biggest house in Jerusalem. And they slept on the roof. They slept in the basement. They slept on the veranda. They slept on the stairs. It's a bit like the orphanage in Guatemala when we first went to visit it. People sleeping everywhere. And everybody put the food on the table and everybody had fellowship for another 8 days as they celebrated Passover. And at the end of Passover, when the high priest said, okay, you can go home, they all packed up the next morning and they began to walk. So every feast, we have the same scenario. They walk down, have the feast, they walk back. They walk down, have the feast, walk back. That's a bit like they come to church, they have the feast, they go home. Next Sunday, they come to church, they have the feast, they go home. The next week, they come to church, they have the feast, go home. But there came a day when the boy was 12 years of age. He didn't go home. You see, you've got to be awful careful that you get so used to what God has been doing in your life that you don't notice he changed. And they came to church because that's what they came for. They came for the Jerusalem conference. It's like coming to church. Hundreds and hundreds and thousands of people all gathered for a week of conference in Jerusalem. And the best teachers and preachers are going to do the teaching. And the best worship is in that week. And they all have their worship and they have their teaching and they have their conference. And they have lots of fun and food and fellowship. And then at the end, they all do exactly what they've always done. They begin to walk out of Jerusalem heading home. And Joseph and Mary have been captivated by that same spirit of complacency. They don't recognize the word has not gone with them. They don't recognize the spirit that's on the word is not moving with. They don't recognize a day and a season has changed in the seasons of God, and the spirit of God is moving the word of God in a different direction. But they don't recognize. Why? Because they've been so caught up with the natural that they forgot to listen to what he was saying and see what he was doing and do it with him. They got so complacent of having Jesus, the living, breathing God, in their midst. How can you get so complacent? I don't know. Ask your neighbor. Ask your neighbor why you do that. Because we all seem to do it. We get so complacent. You can get complacent at Laura leading worship and go, oh, it's just Laura. You can do that with Pastor Robert and go, oh, it's just Pastor Robert. You'll end up doing that with an Ivan Tate. May take him a few years longer because he comes here less. But if he started coming every week, you'd be doing exactly the same to him. You just take it for granted. And that's our problem. We forget. We forget where we came from. We forgot what it was like the first time I ever heard the word of God preached with the Holy Spirit. The first time I ever felt the power of the Holy Spirit. The first time I ever got prayed for and the prophecies came. I forgot what it felt like. I tell you what, when I got baptized in the Holy Spirit, I couldn't speak in English for 3 days. I tried to ask for a cup of tea and I couldn't. I just pointed to the kettle in the end. I just pointed to the teapot and just, they knew what I wanted was a cup of tea, but I couldn't even drink the cup of tea. Shaken in the power of the Holy Spirit. Day and night, 3 days. But you know, I speak in tongues now. And if I'm not careful, I can forget. I can forget that I was on the top of a cliff. And the grace of God stepped into my life and snatched me off the top of the cliff. Aren't you happy that God did that? If you're not, I am. My God, am I thankful. But I can forget. I can be complacent. I can forget the price that he paid to get me.
and become complacent with Calvary. I can become so complacent with this because I have, I don't know, 20 versions of it on a bookshelf. Ah. Turn the television on. Why? Complacency. Forgetting how incredibly powerful this is. If I just live in the power of the Spirit, reading it. And they stopped halfway along the journey home and went, something's missing. And I want to prophesy to every single one of you tonight. Forgive me for saying today. I'm not going to bring you bad news, but I'm going to tell you something that's going to happen to the whole body of Christ. And it may already be happening in some of your lives. But I'm telling you now, God is going to stop you in your tracks. And you're going to go, my God, where is he? Where is he? And all of a sudden, you'll be chosen. Do I move on and just, well, everything will be okay and just carry on with the crowd? Or do I turn around and go back? The last place I saw him, the last place I heard him, the last place I was with him and he was with me. I've got to find him. And I'm telling you, in the Holy Ghost, there is a grip coming to the body of Christ that's going to bring us to our knees to pray and fast like we haven't prayed and fasted in years until we cry and seek because we are desperate. Not desperate because he's not talking, but desperate to make sure we don't live one second of our life without knowing we're in the will of God, without knowing his presence is with us, without knowing, my friend, even living waters, there isn't a more favorite place for Gwenda and I to be than at living waters. But I know. I just know. Many people come in and out of living waters and you don't hunger for him. You're not desperate in the place where, can I tell you, 36 years on in the ministry, probably, I don't know how many years this has been like this for me now, but the last few years more than ever before, I end up crying before I come to a meeting. Not because of the presence of God. You see me crying in worship more now than you've ever seen me, I promise you, but I cry now. God, don't let me get up there without you. Don't let me preach one word that's not inspired by you. Don't let me go up there if you're not going to clothe me. Don't let me go up there and preach just anything that will damage the church. I want to stand in every place knowing I'm led of the Holy Spirit and I have your word and your life flowing through. I don't want to preach anymore. I want God to preach. I don't want to stand before people anymore. I want God to stand before people. I don't want you standing in the wings watching what I can do. I want to stand in the wings watching what you can do. And this is coming over the whole body of Christ, a grip that we will not just be able to have church as we've always had it. We will not be able to just come in and at 12 o'clock go, 1 o'clock. Go, he's been going for 45 minutes. Well, bless God, well, just slip out the back. You won't be able to. God is taking you through a season where he says, I want you to be so sensitive that if I don't move, you don't move. If I don't speak, you don't speak. But if I move, and even if it goes a different direction, and I want to prophesy to you, this church will take a new direction. This church is going to take many new directions. Because what God is about to do and is doing in the earth today, he's never done before. And he's about to do it in ways he's never done before. And it will break the wineskin and it will break the culture and it will break the custom. Why? Because that's what the Word of God did when he was 12 years of age. He broke the culture. He broke the norm. He broke the rules. He broke the way it had always been done. The tradition. Oh, we've always faced this way. And we come in next Sunday and all the chairs will be facing that way. And all we've done is change the chairs. And you get upset. How many of you, be honest, how many of you are sitting probably just about the same place you always sit? Oh, the rest of you are liars. You really are. Because we are creatures of habit. we nearly always sit in exactly the same, maybe not the same seat, but the same square footage. And if we sit on the end in the front and we go to the back, we'll sit on the end in the back because we like being on the end. Why is it nobody likes the front two seats, front two rows nearly? Why is it? I told you, judgment always falls at the back of the house. If you're in the front, you have a chance to repent before it hits you. Let's see if I can pull this together because it's really hard to pull it. When they finished the days, they returned and the boy Jesus lingered behind. The anointing lingers. We got to wait on the anointing and move when the anointing moves, not move because of the time clock, not because of the culture, not because of the custom. And Joseph and his mother did not know it. God asked God, don't ever let me do that, Lord. Give me a sensitivity in my spirit that I know when I've stepped out in the wrong time, at the wrong, let me know. But supposing him to have been in the company, that's a dangerous place to suppose. They went a day's journey and sought him among their relatives and acquaintances. And when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem seeking. At least they returned seeking. At least they sought the word. Can I tell you right now, as the world is going, the church had better waken up. There's never been a more crucial time in your life to seek the word than you have now. I'm telling you now, you need to get into the word systematic teaching so that you can grasp what the Holy Spirit says about the word. And you need to get into a place where you have so much word content inside of you in an understandable way, in an understandable format, that you can turn around and you can disciple people into the kingdom of God. Because there's coming a day, Pastor Robert will not be able to be everywhere to do it. Because the more people are going to come into the kingdom of God in this move of God than have ever come into the kingdom of God since Jesus rose from the dead. There's going to be church anywhere and everywhere. There's going to be discipleship in every place you can fashion and understand, because it will not be able to be contained within four walls, 1.5, 2 hours every Sunday morning or a Wednesday night. It's going to happen everywhere. It's going to happen at the time you least expect it and sometimes you least want it. It's going to happen at home. It's going to happen on the road. It's going to happen in cars, in airplanes, factories, in shops. When you go grocery shopping in Walmart, it's going to happen in the middle of Walmart. What you gonna do? Lead him to Christ and leave him? No. If you brought him to Christ, you feed him. You gave birth to your children. You didn't ask Pastor Robert to raise them up for you. You did? Oh. Now, when it was after 3 days, they found him. Do you know that word "found him" means he was revealed? So God hid him from their sight to find out how much they wanted the word. And God will take you through seasons to find out how much you really want the word. How much do you really want the kingdom to move? How much do you really want me to do what I can do? How much do you really passionately want my presence? How much do you really want the anointing to work? Are you quite happy to just get a tingle and go home? Are you happy to have a little tidbit from God and go home? Or do you want a slap of raw steak slapped on your plate that says, help yourself? Or he opens up a door of a heavenly banquet and says, come on in to the greatest feast day you've ever known in your life. What is it that you want? I tell you now, he is going to take every single one of us through a season to find out how much do you really, really want. And that was prophesied by the Spice Girls a few years ago. Tell me what you want that you really, really want. Tell me. God will use a donkey. He can use the Spice Girls. They found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking questions. He is listening and asking questions. Have you ever thought what questions he's asking? No, we don't know the questions. I guarantee he's asking them, why? 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 Because they're telling him, by the way, this is the Sanhedrin. At Passover, the whole Sanhedrin used to come to Jerusalem and sit in the temple and discuss the things of the word. And Jesus is in the midst going, yeah, I know that's what it says, but why do you do that? But why do you do that when it says this? Look at what it says. He sat in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and his answers. In other words, the greatest teachers in the land were astonished that a 12-year-old knew more than them. Why? Because he'd grown and multiplied in grace and had the wisdom of God. That even the scribes and the Pharisees and the greatest minds of the planet, of the Word of God, couldn't comprehend. Can I tell you what he was doing? He was being himself. He was the Word of God, living and breathing in the earth. And if the Word of God knows the end from the beginning, and the Word of God is able to discern the thoughts, intents, and motives of every heart, and he's telling them what they think. He's telling them what they're desiring. He's telling them what they believe. He is telling them about themselves in a way they've never been able to tell themselves. He is beginning to unravel every deception that they've been living in. And he says, you have built a structure that is binding people, not loosing people. You have brought them in instead of sending them out. You have curtailed everything that God wanted to curtail, and you have made it legalistic when God's message has always been a message of grace, not a message of law. And he is confounding them. He is speaking a language they've never ever heard anyone speak. And he's 12 years of age. Why? Because the truth is always able to reveal the falseness and the deception. The light always able to bring darkness to the surface. And him at 12 is the living, breathing Word of God. And he's in the temple. And the word seat, when it says he seated himself, means he settled himself down. Meaning, I'm in and you ain't getting me out. Can I tell you, at 12 years of age, Jesus could have gone to Bethlehem. He could have gone to Jericho. He could have gone to Gaza. He could have gone anywhere. But he chose to go to the temple. Why did he go to the temple? Why is it the first thing that we see Jesus do in ministry is head straight for the center of the temple? He goes straight to the library. He goes straight to the Bible school. He goes straight to the preachers. He goes straight to those who are administrating this huge mechanism called church. He goes straight to them. Why? Because the word is an axe, and you lay an axe to the root of a tree when it's gone wrong. Where did he seat himself? In a place of worship. Why? Where does it all go wrong? In a place of worship, when you take worship from being intimacy to being a few songs on a Sunday morning. When you take worship from the inside and you make it something on the outside. When you take a sacrifice from being praised from a heart of contentment and thanksgiving and you make it a physical lamb, a bull, or a few pigeons. My God. A few years later, he comes back to that temple. He comes back to that part of the city. By the way, I don't know if you know, but it says in the end of Mark's gospel that when Jesus comes out of the temple, the disciples are walking home with him. And it says that they look at the temple buildings. So in other words, they're not looking at the temple, they're looking at the whole structure around him. And he has just told them, don't marvel at this building. There's coming a day when not one stone will be left upon another. And they're all staggered. And they're going, have you seen the size of it? We're not just talking about the temple. We're talking about all the rooms, all the accommodation, all the treasuries, all the places where the cattle are stored. It's huge, Jesus. Yeah, I know. But there's coming a day when not one stone will be left along another. The word is prophesying that what man has done with what he gave them will be dismantled. Stone from stone, like a deck of cards. And they said, when will this happen and what will be the sign? And you know the signs, etc. But most people miss the first thing he says. He goes and turns to them and says, see to it that no one deceives you. So in other words, the end time church will be faced with a world of such deception. Can I tell you that started? Governments do not tell you the truth because they think you're stupid and that they can just cover it all over. But we've entered a season where God is going, and their deck of cards is falling down. Why? Because God wants every government, every structure, everything of the end times. And I want to tell you on Wednesday what it's really about. Everything is being dismantled by the Holy Spirit. Why? Because there is only one temple. He's not going to rebuild it in Jerusalem in a physical format. I don't care who prophesied that, and I don't care who taught it to you. I don't care if they're on TBN, I've got 55,000 books, and they've the best author in the world. I'm telling you, God will never again ever allow a person to build a physical building and offer red heifers to sacrifice. Because Texan cowboys who are Christians are growing red heifers right now to take back to Jerusalem on those days. Hello? What a slap in the face of Jesus. You are the temple of the Holy Ghost. He says, don't you know? Don't you know? Well, if darkness and deception will be the format of the world, guess what the church will be? The light and the truth. The light and the truth. God is about to invade your life with truth. But when you got saved, the word, the seed, entered you. And the grace of God wants to move in your life today and the rest of your days, knocking down every stone that has been built in your life called deception. Every fear down. Every guilt down. Every condemnation down. Every debt down. Every sickness down. Every tragedy down. Every abuse down. So that you can see, oh my God, I'm the temple of the Holy Ghost. Would you stand? Gwen, do you want to come and sing with me? Oops, where's my...